In.
Together, and I'm just thankful that we can be together today. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Would you join me, if you would, in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we're going to go back to the verse number 1, as we've read, and this is the third time. We're going to add a little bit to it, and I did this on purpose, deliberately, but I'll just remind you or suggest to you that once we get through this section, the book of Ruth really wraps up fairly quickly, if I could say quickly. And so we did deliberately go over this same passage. This morning, I think we kind of conclude it a little bit. And so if you found your place in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me? And we're going to begin again in verse number 1. This time, this morning, we're going to read all the way through verse number 7. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And we're not finished reading, but I just want to mention the first couple of verses. We mentioned the pursuit of rest. Naomi was seeking rest for her daughter. She talked to her about her desire for that rest for Naomi and the potential of that rest in this man, this kinsman named Boaz, and the preparation for rest. And then this morning, as we get to verse number 6, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. This morning, as we kind of conclude this short three-part series, I want to preach this morning on this title. The topic is the place of rest. And I believe, as Boaz pictures for us a very clear Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that place of rest for you and I today is at the feet of Jesus. Is at the feet of Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you be with these few moments this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. It's easy, just with life in general. We saw it a lot yesterday. I mean, we had a wonderful group of people out working, and those of you that prayed, those of you that gave, and those of you that were here cooking in the sun yesterday, I cannot thank you enough. I love being a part of North Woodlawn Baptist Church. I'm so grateful and overwhelmed that I get to be your pastor. And I love fellowshipping with you, but I also love working together. It's just, there's nothing like it. It doesn't even seem like work, even though my hands were dirty, sweating, and all of this stuff. So thankful for it. But it's easy, and you could kind of see it on folks that you come across in the world. There are a lot of people that are just overwhelmed. Life is overwhelming. Life can be overwhelming. I want to hopefully help us and remind us this morning and encourage us, church family, not to lose sight of our priorities, of spending time with the Lord Jesus. I read a story about a survey that was taken of some 20,000 Christians from countries all over the globe, and it was the title of the survey was Obstacles to Growth. It found that on average, more than 40% of Christians all around the world say that they, quote, often or, quote, always rush from one task to the next. And about 60% of Christians that it's often or always true that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing their relationship with God. And I would never want to embarrass anyone, but I think that that's fairly true assessment. We're busy. You're busy. I'm busy. I know there were people that came and worked from 10 to 1, and I was talking with them, and they were going to go work somewhere else. I was thinking, you're crazy, but just busy. We're hardworking people, and I appreciate that. But it's easy to allow the busyness to distract us from this place of rest. It would have been easy for Ruth just to be content working. I mean, she had come to Moab, and she'd found a place where she could work and she could provide. But the amazing thing is, as we think of this relationship between the believer and our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants more for us in a relationship with Him, a daily and enduring, a real, a tangible and abiding relationship with Him. But it's easy to wrongly let the urgent take priority over what is truly important. There are many places in our lives where we do and we can spend the seconds and the minutes and the hours of the days that make up our lives. We can spend our lives pursuing pleasure. We can spend our life pursuing sin, the temporary things of this world. And I've lived long enough in this world to know that sin, the pleasure that sin brings, is fleeting. It's temporary. Young people, I want to remind you that what this world offers you is temporary. It's fleeting. And let me add this, sin always comes with consequences. Period. And you make the choice. You make choices. We understand this, adults, don't we? You make your choices, but you don't get to choose the consequences. Right? I'm not preaching at you young people. It's okay. I kind of am. Some of you. No, I'm just kidding. We can spend our lives chasing after what this world thinks we need to have, thinks we need to be happy, whether it's prosperity or recreation. And I don't mind if God, I love when God blesses you. I hope He blesses you tremendously. And I even this morning, I was standing out on the porch and I saw a nice big truck drive by with a nice big boat on the back. And you know, it's not a sin for believers to have boats. I don't not want you to have nice things, fun things, good things. It is a sin if those things become your idol. You know, you worship those things, but it's spending our lives chasing after those things. Even spending our lives in our jobs. And you know, a lot of those things are good things. They're valid. But I was reminded as I began studying this week, and I want you to kind of get where my mind is in relation, in parallel to the thinking this morning, is I began thinking when I thought about spending time at Jesus' feet, I began thinking of Mary and Martha. And remember what Jesus said that Mary hath chosen? You remember what he said it is? That good thing which shall not be taken away, as she's spent time at His feet. It caused me, my mind often goes to John chapter 15 about that abiding relationship with Jesus. You know, a vine can't be attached, or a branch can't be attached to the vine and be far away from the vine. Does that make sense? That's not too mind-boggling, is it? And so you know what the relationship that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 when He says, abide in Me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it. He's talking about a close relationship with Him. Closeness. And this is not even really part of the message either. As Naomi was directing Ruth now, she's told her about the potential and the potential of this place of rest and her desire for rest and how to be prepared for it. But then she sends her and she tells her how to get to this place of rest. But you understand, when they would get through, and we'll talk about it in a moment, got through threshing the grain, there would be a big pile of grain, and the men would sleep around the grain because all the hard work is done. It would have been very appealing for someone to come in and just steal all of your hard work. So the reason Boaz was sleeping around the grain was so he could protect it. The families would come after the threshing was done, and they would rejoice together. Mom and the kids, if there were kids, we know Boaz didn't have any, but there were likely several families. Mom and the kids would go sleep at home or in tents nearby, but the men would sleep around this pile of grain, protecting it. I hope we understand that not only did she direct her to Boaz, but there were other options she could have found next to that pile of grain. Do you understand that? Boaz wasn't the only man sleeping around the pile of grain that night. So she sent her on to a specific place, and then she was obedient to find that place at the right feet. You know what I'm saying? There are a lot of places you can go and you can find places to worship, but they're really not places of rest. They're really not places of peace until we first get to Jesus' feet. We come to this part and the life and the story that we have in the text before us, and it's really kind of a transitional time in the life of Ruth. There could have been some apprehension. There could have been some uncertainty, because what if she goes to Boaz and she we're going to find this out next week, she proposes marriage to him. What if he says no? I mean, he could have said no just based on the fact, we'll find out in a little bit, there was a kinsman nearer than him whose responsibility it actually would have been, until he gives up that responsibility too far ahead. But there could have been a lot of anxiety in Ruth's life at this moment. I mean, she's just heard of this potential, but now when it comes time for Ruth to make this journey to Boaz, you know, as a human, she had to begin thinking, what if? Do we have a lot of people that are what if thinkers? I think like that. What if this doesn't happen? What if it works out this way? I tell my wife, I am Captain Hypothetical. And I do, I'm not a terrible pessimist. I'm better at doing both the positive and the negative, but I most often think that the negative is the one that's going to happen. But we do that when we think, well, I can't control their reaction. I can't make this man marry Ruth, thinking, I can't make this. So there could have been some anxiety. She'd left the devastation that she found that came upon them in Moab in search of a new beginning, so to speak. And she ends up in a foreign land, a strange land. We can't even imagine what she thought as she entered a place where she didn't understand the custom. She most likely didn't understand a lot of the terminology and slang and different things that they would use. And she was likely overwhelmed with her circumstances. But the interesting thing, we can look back on this with seeing it through the pages of Scripture, and as chapter 2 ends and chapter 3 begins, I think there might have been some anxiety on the part, uncertainty on the part of Naomi and even Ruth. But we can kind of look ahead, and we get to look ahead into chapter 3 and see the great potential for Ruth in chapter 3, the promise that we see. By now, Ruth is aware of who Boaz is. Naomi has explained to him that he's a kinsman. He's a kinsman redeemer. She's made the preparation to meet Boaz, and now the moment of truth has come. It's time to meet and find out whether her hopes will be fulfilled. I was reading a story about Charles Swindoll, and I'll sometimes listen to him on the radio, and the story he tells goes like this. He said, over the past 30 years, our society has greatly diminished the value of love and marriage in the home, and Mr. Swindoll captured our casual, if not irreverent, attitude towards love, marriage, and the home in the words of one woman who wanted to marry four men. First, she wanted to marry a banker. Then she wanted to marry an actor. Then she wanted to marry a preacher. And finally, she wanted to marry a funeral director. And when asked why in that order, why did she want to marry those men in that order? And she said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. And four to go. In our text this morning, we find Ruth headed to the feet of Boaz, the place of rest. This morning, it's my desire, and as we find with Ruth, when she got there, her everything was about to change. And I want to help us this morning. I want to help you and I to find our place at Jesus' feet. We'd probably all agree, at least in theory, that consistently spending time with Jesus, spending time with the Lord, ought to be our number one priority. But I would guess, based on my own experience and my own struggles, that just like me, you struggle doing that too. First off, I'd like to present to us this morning the possibilities at the Master's feet. Maybe you've tried, and my Bible reading schedule is a little bit different. I try to read through it a couple of times a year, and so I've just restarted a while ago a new plan. And maybe you have tried to get into the Word of God and spend time with the Lord, and along the way you've lost your motivation, and maybe you jumped into the book of Genesis with great gusto, and there are some tremendous stories of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah's Ark and the different stories there in the book of Genesis. And maybe you hung on through Exodus, but maybe somewhere in Leviticus, that's where you finally died. You finally lost it. Maybe you didn't. Maybe, and whatever reason that caused you to lose that motivation, I want to remind you this morning that not only is it good for us as believers to sit at Jesus' feet, but He calls us to do that. He wants us to do that. Listening to His Word, being around His people, God's people. It ought to be, and just the fact that Jesus desires for us to be there ought to be sufficient reason for us to recommit ourselves to doing it. There were some promises for Ruth, and there was a promise of a new home. Here, Ruth, the widow, and Boaz pictures opportunity, possibility, potential for joy, a new relationship with someone who will love her, who will comfort her, who will provide for her. And we're reminded in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that whosoever come to Jesus by faith and through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive a new home. We have a new position here. We're in Christ, and we have a new home one day in heaven. There's a promise of a new home. There's a promise of a renewed hope. As a widow in this society, the potential of the rest of her life was nothing more than working and providing for one meal to the very next, suffering, poverty, loneliness. A relationship with Boaz would forever alter her future. Now remind us that when Jesus saved me, when you were saved by the grace of God, there is a promise of renewed hope. Our hope changed. There's hope, not just for tomorrow, but for eternity. There was a promise of real happiness. Of real happiness. I'm thankful for the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that sin, with all of its pleasure, can't offer. It can't offer the joy that you find in Jesus Christ. There is great joy in knowing Jesus. Well, remind us this morning as we think of the possibilities. Not only are there are promises at Jesus' feet, but there are also things that pull us from Jesus' feet. Let me give you a few of those this morning. There are some things that keep us from being at Jesus' feet. Hindrances. There are distractions. There are distractions everywhere from getting and staying and being at Jesus' feet. Today, more than ever, believers are faced with temptation after temptation, whether it's to put your trust in possessions or a job or a relationship even or money over your trust in God. And the lure of these things, the earthly pull or desire of this, whether it's security or whatever it is that incorrectly replaces trust in God. I'm just like you. I'm just as human as you. I would like some earthly security in my finances and in my relationships and in my life in general. But my security in this life, seriously, this is a hard thing to say. My security in this life shouldn't be based on the numbers in my bank account. We sing a song, "My hope is in the Lord." That's where my security ought to be founded, the foundation of my security in this life. And it's very easy for us to reverse the order, so to speak, and get things out of order and allow a distraction. Even urgent demands can pull us away from our walk with God, from being at Jesus' feet. Our modern world, with all of its time-saving devices, has not eased the pressure of time 1 second, has it? It hasn't. And many urgent things are good causes, but often they are not important in the sense of really making a difference in our lives for now and for eternity. And if we aren't careful, the busyness of this world can crowd out the essential time that we need with the Lord Jesus. Even good things in the wrong order can crowd out the one necessary thing. Some things that pull us away. Distractions. Worry. You tend to be worriers. You tend to be a worrier. Worry about what life's going to hold and what life's going to bring. And this affects some more than others. Some people worry. We're worried and bothered. And it's easy, though, to let that crowd out the best. It's easy to neglect our time with the Lord Jesus, the thing that's necessary. You know what else can pull us from spending time at Jesus' feet? It's just flat out unbelief. Unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him." Unbelief should not go hand in hand with the people who claim to be a people of faith. It prevents us from getting to that place of rest, that place at his feet. Here's one. We referenced a little bit recently the book of Revelation, where John talks about the church at Ephesus, I believe it was, that he said they had left their first love. There's another term used in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and it is often a hindrance or something that pulls us away from staying at Jesus' feet, and that's a lukewarm heart. Do you remember what the Lord said to John in the book of Revelation about? He said, "I'd rather you were hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm," you know what he said? What's going to happen? Spew you out of my mouth. I don't know what's worse. If you want hot coffee, some of you might be weird enough to drink cold coffee, but I mean, like, you made the pot and then it got cold. I don't want that coffee. I'm okay with cold coffee. But then the same thing is true. Like, I don't want a warm Dr. Pepper. I don't want a lukewarm glass of sweet tea. You know, some people drink hot tea. I get it, but I'm not that person. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm. Well, guess what? A lukewarm heart doesn't have a desire to be at Jesus' feet. We go on and on. There are hindrances that need to be overcome, that need to be resisted in order to find that place. Pride, idolatry, we mentioned that with the distractions, things getting out of order. Disunity. Listen, church, here's a hard question I want to ask you this morning. But if Jesus stood before you today, I know, completely hypothetical. If Jesus stood before you today, and if he were to truly examine your heart, and he can, and he will, and he is, would he see a heart that is being pulled away from him? Or would he see a heart that is pursuing him? Our world today is overwhelmed with distractions, with temptations, with just stuff. And we all face the same temptation every day. And the primary way to counteract all of these things that want to pull us away is to, with all of our heart, to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Consumed with the thought of following him, of trusting him, of being in his word, being in his presence through prayer, being in his house, being together with the people of God. We have to understand that it's a choice we make to remember that these earthly things pale in comparison to what Jesus has for us. The potential. The second thing I'd like to present to you this morning is the priority of being at Jesus' feet. Ruth was told to watch the place where Boaz laid down, and Of all the men there, she was to see where he was resting. If she was going to get at his feet, she had to go to where he was. She was attentive. And so it is with us. If we're enjoying the blessings found at his feet, we must first find those feet. In the matter of salvation, there's no finding him. He does all the work. He sent his son. He offers the gift of salvation. We simply, as a lost sinner, receive the gift in repentance and faith based on the grace of God. But for the redeemed, for the child of God, maybe you're nowhere near close to the Lord today. There is a sense for the child of God where there are times where we've walked away and we're far away and we're not where we should be. We're just as the prodigal is. In Luke chapter 15, and I'll remind you this morning, that word prodigal doesn't mean wandered. It means he's wasteful. Prodigal means wasteful. He wandered in his wasting, but bottom line is he could have been a prodigal in the Father's house. In fact, there was one. When you go back, the older brother, he's just as much of a prodigal as the younger brother. Wasteful. It means wasteful. It means God has done so much for you and I in Christ, and we waste it. Take it for granted. Neglect it. Neglect it. There might be times you might be in that place where you're far from where you should be. And it's a choice to turn and get back to the feet of Jesus. We would probably term that repentance. Repenting is a turn, it's a change of mind. Getting to where you should be, getting to the best place. Let me share it with you this way, okay? Remember, Boaz was in the threshing floor. He was taking care of business. This is where his wealth comes from. He was in the threshing floor. This was a place usually located at the top of a hill where the grain was gathered and processed. And ordinarily the threshing floor was had a large circular floor. Either hardened clay or some kind of stone bedrock surface. And the grain would be cut, gathered in sheaves, and transported to the threshing floor. And once there, the sheaves would be placed on the floor and trampled under the feet of either the servants or some form of livestock, oxen, most likely. This would crack open the heads of grain and separate the kernel from the husk. And the workers would then take a fan and toss the grain into the air. And this work was usually started. That's why it mentions it was a late afternoon and they went to bed afterwards. It was usually done in the evening, so there would be a slight breeze so that would blow all of the husks away and leave the kernel. And this process continued until all of the husks and the chaff had been separated, and then the grain was gathered into great heaps. And as I mentioned, families would participate together, and after the threshing was finished, there was a time of celebration, the praise would begin, and at the conclusion of their feasting, the wives and the children would go home or go to tents nearby, and the men slept around the grain with their heads to the pile of grain to protect it. And as I began looking and thinking about that this week, there is a very real picture for you and I in what Jesus did for us in this threshing process. And the price that Jesus paid so that we might have a relationship with him. And it ought to remind us, and we ought to make us be attentive to what he's done, and then stir up in us a renewed desire to be at Jesus' You see, for that grain, those kernels of grain, the threshing or the winnowing process, however you want to term it, was very severe. The grain being trampled and tossed and torn to pieces so that the kernel, the life-giving center, might be exposed. And by that same token, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered the threshing floor, so to speak, when he went to the cross. There he was trampled and tossed and abused so that life might be given to whosoever would come to him. And when this was finished, he cried. There was no celebration at that point. He simply cried out, "It is finished." But for us and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a time of rejoicing. There is a time of blessing that will never, never cease. And his suffering, his abuse, what he endured makes it possible for us, guess what, to get to his feet. And remembering what he went through ought to renew in us not just a good idea, but a passion that we ought to get to Jesus. His suffering. Like Ruth, we got to mark where he has been. Let that be a special place in our hearts. That day when I knelt before the Lord and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, remembering his death on the cross, may that never get something that we get used to. She was attentive. She was determined. Look what she said here. She said, go and find his feet, lay thee down. She said, I will. She said, I will. This is going to require some courage on the part of Ruth. It's going to require some humility. Wanting to be with Boaz so much that she'd make an effort to get there. It required her to humble herself, step out in faith. And she had to be determined. It requires us to humble ourselves to get at Jesus' feet. It requires us to have the courage to admit that we need to be at his feet. We need him. But there's nothing like being at the feet of Jesus. There's nothing like being there. She wasn't just attentive and determined. She was respectful. Don't get it mixed up in your mind. There wasn't anything immoral or inappropriate about what Ruth did. This was the common practice. She came to Boaz. She humbled himself and she asked for that which she needed. She asked for that which she needed. That brings us this morning to the third part about getting to Jesus' feet, this place of rest, and that's the profit that we find at his feet, the profit from being at Jesus' feet. The first thing I think that we find is profitable in being with Jesus is we find wisdom for being with the Word. John chapter 1, Jesus called himself the Word. It's easy for us to maybe sit back and read these stories and think it must have been wonderful, especially when we read about the disciples or even Mary and Martha and their encounter at Jesus' feet. And we think it must have been wonderful to just sit and hear Jesus speak like Mary and Martha and the disciples and those multitudes that Jesus would teach to and preach to. And we might say, I wish I could go back to that time. But the fact is we can sit at Jesus' feet. We can sit at Jesus' feet. We have the inspired Word of God that God has given us that contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Scriptures are given to us for wisdom, 2 Timothy 3 tells us, given by inspiration of God. 1 Peter 2 talks about as newborn babes desire the sincere work of the milk of the Word. In Luke and in Matthew, Jesus use the Word of God to overcome temptation. He had memorized the Word of God. God's Word gives us wisdom about how to love God, how to love one another, and yet so many believers are living in defeat. Their defeat to sin, their relationships are strained, and because they seldom spend time at Jesus' feet. They seldom get into the Word of God and truly search it for answers. Not only does God's Word give us wisdom that leads us and directs us and guides us, and not only does it lead to salvation, praise the Lord, but for the child of God, it gives us the understanding that we need to grow in godliness. It gives us the perspective that we need to face the trials of life. The Word of God promises us hope in the midst of our trials, and it promises us hope beyond this life. And is it any wonder that Jesus put a priority on being with people? Wisdom from the Word of God. It's profitable being at Jesus' feet. Why? Because we can enjoy communion with the Master. The point of spending time in the Word of God, the point of spending time in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ is not just so that we can mark that off of our to-do list or our checklist or our goal chart. The point is to meet with the Lord, to commune with Him as we sit at His feet, as we listen to His Word. You remember when Mary and Martha, when I was thinking specifically of the after Jesus' resurrection, the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking, and Jesus joined them and began talking. And later, when they got to the house and Jesus left, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us?" That's what happens when you sit at Jesus' feet. It changes you. It grows you. It matures you. It's communion with the Master. You know, when sitting at Jesus' feet, one of the benefit that we get from being at Jesus' feet is that we get a new perspective. There's a new perspective. I mentioned at the beginning, many are stressed out, they're overwhelmed, they're worried. You know what? At Jesus' feet, all of those pressures don't just fall away. I'm not trying to give you some easy believism or whatever the hogwash is that's being preach today, that every believer should be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know. But at Jesus' feet, all of life's pressures don't fall away, but they do fall into perspective at Jesus' feet. And so it's easy to allow the pressures of life and just life in general to pull us away, get our focus in the wrong place. We can even begin to think, if I were to take time with the Lord, then all of my other demands are just going to stack up. But I'll remind us, time spent in the Word of God, time spent in prayer. The Bible says there's a peace that passeth all understanding. There's a clear perspective. Even if our circumstances haven't changed, there's a new perspective. It allows us to persevere, allows us to endure at Jesus' feet. One more thing. Stay with me, please, church. Not only is there wisdom from being with the Word, there's communion with the Master, with the Lord of heaven and earth. There's a new perspective that we gain. And our pressures of life, they don't fall away, but they do fall into perspective at Jesus' feet. But then there's another one. There's a necessary surrender at Jesus' feet. So you see, at Jesus' feet, I have to give up self. You see, Ruth here, to get to Boaz's feet, she was having to identify as a servant. She was had to be submissive to Boaz, and she had to be come willing to do whatever the Master wanted. Laying at his feet primarily meant she was a servant willing to do whatever Boaz, the Master, wanted her to do. And when he asked her why she was there, then she was able to make the request. But she had to come with some surrender. If we are to come and to sit at Jesus' feet, and if we get to the place where we desire and we pursue and we have a passion to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to get to a place where we don't necessarily think so highly of us. He becomes the one that fills our thoughts and directs our motives, and we lose sight of my selfishness in the light of his presence. I mean, we mentioned it with the winnowing and the threshing process and what Jesus went through for us. We should be so grateful for all that he's done for us. Unashamed in our expression of our love for him and a desire to be at his feet. One writer said this. He said, "You can lose everything in life, but," he said, "you won't lose the time you spend at Jesus' feet." You won't. You can lose your job, your money, your possessions, even friendships. But Paul says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Romans chapter 8. Nothing. So if spending time at Jesus' feet, listening to the Word, spending time communing with him is so wonderful, and it is necessary, needful, essential, why don't we sit at Jesus' feet? Where do you find yourself this morning? I remind you, as we mentioned throughout the message this morning, being at Jesus' feet is a choice that you make. I've said it throughout just this short three sermons. You're as close to the Lord Jesus as you choose to be. And I'll tell you this too, you don't just get to that point, heartbroken, repentant, desiring, craving God, and you come down to this altar one day and you say, "Lord, I want to be at your feet," and you get to his feet, and then you're just there for the rest of your life. No, it's a choice we have to make over and over and over again. "Lord, the best place for me, the safest place for me, the the right place for me to be is right at your feet. Not just a place of rest, but it's a place of provision. It's a place of protection. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of, we could go on and on. We could talk about it. Do you want to be at the Lord's feet today? Will you make a choice to be at the feet of Jesus? We both know. I think we all know. If we did this consistently, it would change my life. It would change our life. It would change your life. It would change our church. So where do we find ourselves this morning? My desire is not to embarrass you or hurt you or anything like that. But my challenge for you this morning is to join me in finding your place at Jesus' feet. Would you join me with that this morning? Would you stand to me with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? He's worthy of all that we have, all that we are, all of our devotion. Are you sitting at his feet this morning? You desire to be close to him, to walk with him like never before. Heavenly Father, I know that you spoke to my heart. I pray that you've spoken to others. And may we make that choice today, whether it's at this altar or in their place. Lord, give us a desire, a passion to pursue that place at your feet, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place where the child of God ought to be. Lord, I pray that you've spoken to other hearts, and I pray that as you speak that we'd examine them in this moment of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. As